verse number 29. And again, in these verses, just if you're reading surface level reading, if you go over it, if you're reading through the gates that are listed, the repairs that are taking place, I've said this on several occasions, there's not anything very flashy or fancy about what is said. But what is happening is there are people who are diligent about the work of God. There are people who are unified for the purpose of this work. They believe it's a good work. They believe, Brother Rice, it's a godly work. And as we are here a part of this kingdom of God, as we are laboring and we are co-laborers, I want to remind you, church, let me just say again, I know I've said it at different times in this, we're not praying about the harvest. The harvest is there. We're not praying for the harvest. Christ never said, let's pray that there will be a harvest. The harvest is there. He said, but pray for the laborers. Pray for laborers. And he said this, he said, because the laborers are few. We come to find here in this time of this rebuild, this is a remnant. This is a work. It's a small group. It's few in comparison to the magnitude of what lays before them. Very much symbolic of the fact of how often we feel in this fight, in this walk, in this service, the ministry of the kingdom. We oftentimes, you might feel like you're outnumbered. You're the only one. You're the isolated. Isn't that what the prophet of God felt like? He told the Lord, he said, I'm the only one righteous. He said, kill me. Take care of me. Let me just go on. I want to come be with you. And the Lord reminded him, Brother Clayton, he said, there's 7,000 that's never bowed a knee. There's 7,000, they've never worshiped Baal, they never called on him. He said, I've always got a remnant. There's always a group. There's always those who are in the work. And so we've been looking at this. Verse 29 of Nehemiah 3, and after them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. The keeper of the east gate. Amen. As we preach here on this going through the gate, we're going to look tonight on the east gate. Can we pray together? Father, once again, I thank you and I praise you this night for your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, your presence that is very real here tonight. Your people, every heart, every life, I pray, Lord, your help, your anointing. I need you. I ask you to hide me behind the cross of Calvary. We want you to be seen and heard. Let your word go forth and anoint it, Lord, I pray, to accomplish the work it's sent to do. Challenge our hearts, stir us, and change us, O God. We thank you in advance for what you'll do, what you'll say, how you'll work. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated tonight. Wednesday night, we took a look, amen, in regards to the horse gate, the war that is before us, and how for the believer this is a constant, and I'm just going to use that word. I don't use it reluctantly. It is truth. There is constant conflict all around us. There's principalities and powers. It's not flesh and blood, as Paul said, but it's these things, spiritually speaking, that we are up against. I will tell you this, Christ had referred to the fact that there is a war that goes on daily in our lives. And it's a fight, it's a war between the flesh and the spirit. He said that the spirit lusteth after the flesh and the flesh after the spirit. There's that constant battle. We are embroiled, if I can use that word, in a battle every day that self and flesh is crucified, that we are found in Christ. Amen. Our life hid in him. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I, but him, amen, that is within me. And we look tonight, we understand, talking about the war that is around us. It's not just obstacles, circumstances, tribulation, trial, testing that comes against us, but it is also that within us. And we look here tonight at this gate, the Eastern Gate. Here, as we look at this tonight, I want you to understand that symbolically when we see this, this is in direct correlation, and we're going to see, and we'll paint a little bit of a picture here as to where it was that gate that would catch the attention because of where it would look to, and what it was a reminder of, and the significance of it. We're going to look at this tonight. I want you to understand this evening, there's been a lot of talk in this last week, whether you've watched it or not, whether you've heard anything or not, there is a whole lot of talk about the meetings that are taking place. From my understanding, tomorrow on Monday, that's the head of several European countries are going to be in Washington, D.C., and they're going to be sitting together and discussing, talking about peace agreements and ceasefires and things of that nature. The other day, talking with a couple of men in the church, we were talking about where some of these things stand. Where does it stand in correlation to end time prophecy? And I was telling those gentlemen, I said, one of the things that I know for sure, where there's a lot of things that I don't know, but what I do know is there's not one piece of this that is not a part of the puzzle that God is putting together, and that things are coming together. Amen. Where things are going to be that where one stage is set so that the other can begin to happen, and so on and so forth. One of the things that we must remember tonight, church, is there's not one jot nor one tittle of this word, this precious book, that will not go unfulfilled. Everything will be accomplished. Amen. Everything this book says, everything it declares, everything God had said of what has happened in prophecy in regards to Christ and Israel and the world, what is happening now and what is to come, all the way till we get to John the Revelator and the last amen. I want you to understand every single piece of it is going to be fulfilled. Every part of it. There's not going to be one thing left out. There's not one piece of this that God says, I didn't mean that. There's not one part of this that was a oops, an accident. The ink spilled. They just wrote something in. That's not how this works. Amen. Heaven and earth, it will pass away. But the word of the Lord, it will endure forever. It's lasting. It's established. It is said. It is concrete. It is done. Amen. Can I just remind you tonight, church, that even though it's yet to be fulfilled, it is done. On God's timetables, it is done. In God's realm and in the realm of eternity, Brother Jerry, it's done. Why? How can you say that, Brother Jake? These things haven't taken place yet, because He is eternal. He's a God of already. He's a God of already where we're heading. He's already there. Amen. He's omnipresent. He's in all places at all times. He sees, He knows, and understands. I want you to know tonight, church, that we are standing. We've heard it all of our lives. We've heard it preached. And I promise you, you will have heard it preached more eloquently than I can deliver it to you. More depth than what I can give you. More substance than what I can offer you. But we have all heard of the fact that Christ is coming again. And we have in many regards throughout the ages and the generation of time in church history. We have had lulls. We have had sleepy eyes. We have had lamps that are out of oil. We have had dispositions and attitudes and even an arrogance. that we carry, in which we live in certain ways, as if we think that God has forgotten about the fact that he had said that he would return, that this same Jesus would come again in like manner, that heaven is a reality and so is hell. We have lived in such a way and acted in such a way. We have been enamored in life and comfortable. We have been calloused to the clarion call of heaven, of what it is to live separated and apart. Amen. With heaven in view, with our hearts in that place. Amen. They used to say, and I've heard it said in my life, you don't be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. But you come to find, or should I say, I've come to find, that the more that I read this book, the more that I read about the men and women of God, oh, as they were living in this world, heaven was on their mind. And as a result, they inherited the blessed promises of that great city. Why? Because they were heavenly minded. Why? Because they set their affection on things above and not on things on this earth. Why? Because they were looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Why? Because they set up for themselves treasures in heaven, treasures that are eternal, treasure that this world could not touch. I'm talking about those the world called weirdos. I'm talking about those of the communities would laugh at the churches. They would laugh at the excitement of the saints when they would sing about heaven, when they would preach on the coming of the Lord. I still remember, I'm not too old, amen, as a teenager, Brother Clayton, we'd have revivals, and in those revivals there was normally a night that man of God, that evangelist, would preach on the coming of the Lord. As a teenage boy, some of those services were so real. They touched my heart in such a way. Brother Chris, I couldn't sleep at night. I'd lay in that bed. I'd look around. Every bump, every rattle, every shake, I thought for sure Jesus was coming that night. Amen. Anybody remember things like that? Anybody remember when sinners would come to an altar and cry out in repentance? When saints would say, I've got to turn it around. I've got to get refocused and rededicated. Oh, do you remember what it was like when heaven was on your mind? Now we are enamored with stock markets running at an all-time high. What it means for our 401ks, the sports that our children are involved in, what classes, what programs, what procedures, what things are going on. We are inundated with what we're going to consume, what we're going to buy, where we're going to live, what we are going to drive, and what we are going to wear. We oftentimes plan more for our vacation than we are planning for an exit out of this world. We will take more care and concern to be sure our fur babies, our kitty cats, our fish and our birds are taken care of more than we are realizing the need to take care of the soul. We are looking unto the things of this life. Don't get me wrong. It's a good thing to be a man or woman of responsibility. Take care of the things God has you to be a steward over. But my friends, I want to remind us tonight, this is not where it ends. It is not, the finish line is not a number in the bank account. The finish line is not how many rental properties you can own. The finish line is not how many cars you collected. The finish line is not the name of the designer hanging in your closet. The finish line is not whether Johnny or Susie gets a scholarship to go to college. The finish line, it's through the gates of that city. Oh, those gates of pearl. The finish line is going to see our Savior face to face. Face to face. You cannot escape eternity. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. You can't plan around it. You can't raise your hand and say, I volunteer to be exempted. Doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Eternity is here. It's upon us. Jesus said things like this: "Behold, I stand at the door." He's preparing himself. He is ready. He sets, if you can get the mind's eye picture, the Savior slid to the edge of the throne, awaiting for the Father to say, "Go and get your bride." This eastern gate. The eastern gate was directly east of the temple area in Jerusalem and was located below the present day Golden Gate in Jerusalem. That eastern gate would open unto the Mount Olives. And the significance of this gate, I want you to understand, when we look at this and we look at the function of these gates, we look at the spiritual symbolism. We've been covering them. I'm not going to re-preach these things. I'm not going to re-say them. You can go back. You can listen. But when we look at all the things that lead us to this, we are coming here to the close of these things. But this gate, it was a reminder. It was a reminder of what they would begin to look out and see. That eastern gate symbolizing that Christ would come again as it opened towards the Mount of Olives. It was believe that this gate will give a clear view to Christ when he comes again. I want you to understand, there's a couple of minister friends of mine, and every other year or so they take tours, and some of them lead tours in Israel. I've not had the privilege to go to that holy city and to walk the grounds and the places where Jesus walked, to see the things that they had, that where the Bible comes alive, if you will, in the eye, where you can see these places and get better understanding what's going on. If Jesus tarries, maybe one day we'll get to go. But I'll say this, that both of these minister friends of mine that we've talked about this, and they speak of the Mount Olives especially, they say it is something where they go and they have paths where you will walk up there and you'll begin to take a look. At the foot of that mount is the Garden of Gethsemane. And then we come to find, as you make your way up that mountain throughout those olive trees and you go up there, that you reach the top and the pinnacle. And they say it's something when you're standing on the same piece of real estate that Jesus was there, when disciples and a handful of believers was there, and that Jesus began to ascend unto the Father, to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And that angel of the Lord said, this same Jesus that you see go away, he will come again in like manner. They said it's something to stand on the piece of real estate where Zechariah the prophet had said in the word of God, and what we believe refers to in that millennial reign of Christ, chapter 14 and verse number 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, where? On the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof. In other words, it's going to split. And the Bible said, toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. I want you to know, Christ, he was in that garden, he was sweating great drops of blood. His disciples couldn't tarry with him for an hour of prayer. He was betrayed in that garden. Judas kissed him with the kiss of betrayal. He was arrested and he was taken before Pilate, later to be crucified. He was buried and rose again on the third day. And in his ascension, what started at the bottom of that mountain led him to the top of that mountain. And Zechariah said, he's coming back in a time with the armies and the saints of God, and he'll stand on that mountain. He won't be a meek and mild lamb. All who prayed and wept and was betrayed, but as he comes back king, he will separate that very place when Christ comes. What a day! Glorious day! I'm preaching to you reality. I'm preaching to you truth. There are some that would say, well, we'll never see anything like that. That's something far off. There are some who would say, these are ideas and fairy tales.
These things are for the are a crutch for the weak-minded. But I want to remind you, church, that Christ is coming again. There is a gate in that city that the significance of it points them to the fact Christ is coming. Christ is coming. I want you to understand in our lives spiritually, there must be the memorials. There must be the moments. There must be the reminders. There must be the memory that Christ is coming again. Hallelujah. Back in the month of July, I could not get away. I thought about my brother. I thought about him in the morning. I would think about him in the night. I'd think about Brother Wesley Coleman. He was on my mind a lot in the month of July. And while I was thinking of him, I began to think. I would think of him. I'd think of my father-in-law. I'd think of my papa. I would think of those that have made it to heaven that are there. Brother Gerard, for Brother Wesley, it is a reality tonight. Hallelujah. It is a reality. He's living the reality in the presence of the Lord. For Brother Robert, for Brother Clendon, and you, the list goes on and on and on. Brother Charles, I mean, the list just goes on. We have loved ones that are in the reality. And I said, Lord, I know this carnal mind can't comprehend it all, but if there's one thing I can do, I can be careful to look for your coming, to live for your coming, to be ready, and to be sure that the church is ready. Is ready. I want you to understand the coming of Christ, to be with him. It is the pinnacle of life. It is the pinnacle of existence. I want you to understand in such a way, I mean that in such a way, because it's going to be a transformative day. Corruption will put on incorruption, mortality, immortality. The Word of God says, and we shall be like him. Come on. Brother Ray, I need 100 more of you. Amen. I need 100 of you. Praise the Lord. You know what my daughter said? This is a side note, Brother Ray. My daughter told me the other night we left church. She said, Brother Jake, she said, I love Brother Ray. She said, I love how he worships. I love how he gets excited. She said, every church needs a Brother Ray. And she said, we need more Brother Rays. Come on here. Can I tell you tonight, I want you to know we have reached ourselves in such a rut. We're set and we can't be moved anymore. We've heard so much preaching in regards to it. We think we've heard it all. We've heard everything. We've seen every DVD. You read every book. You've seen all the things on the apologetics. You've seen all of these things in regards to the end time. You'd say, Brother Jake, I heard Clendon, and I heard Robert, I heard Charles, I heard this one and that one. Oh, you can look on the internet and listen to anybody you want to. There's folks telling you all kinds of things about their opinions and thoughts in regards to the rapture of the church. But what I'm trying to say tonight, in my humble way, in my backwards hillbilly vernacular, is church, we've got to be stirred one more time. We've got to be looking one more time. We've got to be living. We've got to be finding ourselves right and ready, because Christ is coming again. He's coming again. Looking, being reminded and stirred of memories. We must be looking forward to his coming. Listen, the hope of our salvation, catch this, the hope of our salvation is that Christ will return. Amen. When Paul was speaking and he said, our hope is not of this world. This world is hopeless. This world thinks that when you die, that's it. That's all it is. They think you either sleep forever or there's nothing, or you come back as a bullfrog or a butterfly. Come on here. That ain't how it is. There's eternity. We're going to stand before God. And if we don't go by way of the grave, we get to be a part of the greatest event of human history. And that is the rapture of the church. Oh, that is the rapture of the church. When the bridegroom comes and takes the bride. Hallelujah. Oh, it's going to happen. It's the hope of our salvation. We have hope in this world. Listen, the return of Christ is not only the hope of our salvation, but it is the reminder that we have victory over Satan and over the world. You missed a good place to shout. It means that we have victory over Satan and over this world. Come on, somebody. I want you to know there's tormenting that happens, it seems, day and night. Job had said, the days of man are full of trouble. We find ourselves in the turmoil. We find ourselves in the war. We were preaching about that gate, the horse gate, the war that ensues around us. Is there deliverance? Brother Chad, is there help for our souls, Sister Heather? Is there rejoicing that we can have over our adversary, Sister Lorraine? Yes, there is. Oh, the world would say you just live and make believe. It's just a thought of escapism. Oh, you just want to leave this place. You just can't handle it. I'm going to tell you right now, I believe with all of my heart, oh, the Lord knows our frame, that we're fragile, that we are dust. And I'm going to tell you, the Word of God says that we're living in a time where the enemy wants to wear the saints out. And oftentimes, I'm sorry if this doesn't sound like faith, but there are some days I say, Lord, is there victory? Lord, is there help? Oh, wretched man that I am. Anybody prayed that way? But my hope is there is a final victory. The victory has been won. Not even death can win. Not even the grave can win. The cemetery don't have the final say. There is victory. Because Christ has provided such. It's the hope of our salvation. It is the promised victory. Oh, oh, victory that we have. I want you to be reminded that we must be looking. Somebody shout, looking. Did you know tonight that you are affected, you are shaped, and your brain, your thoughts are going to be formulated and going to be sculpted by the things that you give your attention to. Amen. What you're looking at, that eye gate, what it takes in, hey man, those thoughts, what it creates. And Sister Brenda, those thoughts, whether you think you can will yourself away from it or not, but what you're looking at, what you're taking in, they formulate thoughts, and then guess what becomes part of your character? Those thoughts become part of your character. They become the things you act out on. So I want to ask you tonight, where are we looking and what are we looking at? What are we having our eyes set upon? The Word of God tells us time and time again in the direction, that eastern gate, they would look, they would see that mount, they would know, they would be reminded, amen, that Christ would come again. I understand there are Jews that do not believe that Christ is the Messiah. They still believe they're waiting for a Messiah, many of them. And so for multitudes, there are those that it means nothing. But then there are those of us around this world that believe he is the Son of God. Believe he is the hope of salvation. Believe that he went away, but also believe that he's coming back again. We look. We've got our eyes towards the eastern sky. I'm not in Jerusalem to look out that eastern gate, and neither are you. But I'll tell you this. Oh, Brother Chris, I've got to travel east to get home. You're not hearing what I'm saying. I got to get on Interstate 10 East if I'm going to get over to Orange. And Brother Aaron, there's a lot of days that I'm driving east and I'm not looking at the exit sign. I'm not looking at the highway, but my eyes on the sky saying, Lord, could this be the day? Because I'm heading home. Somebody give him a hand to pray. Oh, come on here. Oh, somebody say, when somebody asks where you live, you ought to shout, I'm on the east side. Come on. I'm on the east side of town. We're the ones we're going to see him first. Oh, as he returns. Looking. Where are you looking? Somebody shout, looking. I'm going to give you permission to talk. Look over to your neighbor and say, where are you looking? What are you looking at? Titus 2, 11 through 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, listen, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. Soberly. I've never took a drink a day in my life. I'm thankful for that testimony. Never had a beer, never had a whiskey, never had a wine. Never. The closest thing I've ever been to alcohol is NyQuil. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you see Pastor take NyQuil, you know I'm sick. I've never had a hangover, but the way I feel after taking a dose of NyQuil when I wake up, I think maybe this is what it feels like. I don't know. Closest I've ever been. But sobriety here is not talking about an abstinence from alcohol. Now listen, there is the connection with it. The word choice here is synonymous with the fact alcohol blurs the vision. Alcohol, it lowers your inhibitions. Alcohol causes you to be and do different things and all of this. And I'm not, that's another message. But what happens is it clouds the mind. And things are not in reality. Things are not clear. And so I want you to understand when we talk about it, it says live soberly. Our eyes are open. We are looking. We find the book of Galatians, I believe it is, where the word of God says to walk circumspectly. What does that mean? We walk, we're looking, we're seeing. The word of God tells us. That's why the word of God says, be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Take a look. Know what's going on around you. Amen. I'm not expecting you to give a dissertation on the end times and be able to explain everything and stand in a pulpit and preach on all the ins and outs of the nations and wars and the coming of Christ. I'm not expecting that of you, but I'll tell you this right now. I've talked to folks. The other day we were in Beaumont, and we were at a checkout station, and we were waiting there. There was no attendant there. My wife and I, we were there, was kind of looking around, seeing if somebody's going to show up. Finally, a young lady in her mid-20s emerged out of the back room. She had her glasses on, and they was fogged up. And tears were running out from under her glasses. And on her name tag, her name was May, M-A-E. And she came around and she was trying, Brother Heath, to get her composure. She said, can I help y'all? And before we told her anything of what we needed, and I said, ma'am, I said, the question is, can we help you? I said, May, I said, what's going on today? And she began to weep even more. Right there, she didn't care who was around, but in that moment, it was just my wife and I and May. And she said, there's a lot of things going on in my life. There's a lot of things don't make sense. She said, I just need some help. I need God to help me. I said to her, Sister Brenda, I said, the good news is, I said, the helper is here today. I said, he loved you enough, May, that he caused our paths to cross. I said, May, can we pray with you? She said, yes, you can. And her hands trembling, she began to pray with us. I don't know what's going on with May, but what I know is this: the world's full of trouble, and people are hurting, and people know there's something going on. We got to be looking, we got to be living soberly, we've got to realize these things, these opportunities, the coming of the Lord, all of this, it's all around us. Somebody shout, look. Gotta look. As I said, what you're looking at, it's going to shape who you are. It's going to shape what your mind is on. Live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Listen to this. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There was a young man who attended OBI. His name is Cisco. Cisco's from a little town in Texas. And some of the outreach team, they was making some trips, they was doing some work, and they got to go into New York City. Cisco said, I'd never been in such a place. And he said, I was down there, and he said, I was down in there in Times Square around all them buildings and skyscrapers. He said, it's the city that don't sleep. I mean, it just goes on. It just constantly going. Lights, sounds, all those things. And he said, I was walking down there, and he said, I just kept doing this. He said, I just kept looking up. He said, I'd bump into somebody. I said, oh, I'm sorry, excuse me. He said, I'd stump my toe, trip over something. He said, I'd have to get my bearings. He said, but I found that was happening because I was looking up. And he said, there was a New Yorker that was over there by them. And he looked at Cisco and he said, I've been walking with y'all here for a couple of blocks. And he said, you young man, he said, you can't keep your head straight ahead or even look down. He said, the whole time you're doing this. And he said, all of a sudden right there in New York, he said, the Lord spoke to him and said, Cisco, that's the way it ought to be in this life. He said, there ought to be that head up and I'm looking. And the world said, because that man said this, he said, you're not from here, are you? You're not from here, are you? Why? Because he was looking up and looking around. Wouldn't it be something if we're looking in such a way that the present world looks at us and said, you're not from here, are you? You're not a part of this place, are you? And our answer can be, no, sir, no, ma'am. I'm looking for a heavenly city. That's what Abraham said. He said, I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Oh, somebody shout, look. Oh, you're not from here. Notice when they said, living soberly, godly, righteously in this present world, looking. Amen. May it be our testimony. Can I just say this? Can I just say this respectively? I don't say these things to where you've got to be. When I use the term weirdo, I use it in a spiritual sense. The Bible says that we are a peculiar people. Just some things different about us. Amen. I'm not saying that you need to go and be a real weirdo in the sense of that you're a spiritual fruit or flake. Come on here. He said, we live in this present day. He said, but when you're living here, he said, you can live godly. You can live soberly. You can live righteously. He said, you do that. He said, and as you're doing that, he said, the action that you take is you're looking. You're looking. I want you to understand 2 Peter 3:10-14 says this. Brother Danny, won't you come? Sister Haley, would you come? Listen, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons... What manner of persons, let me say it for a third time, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Listen, here's this word again. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, here's the word again, Brother Gary, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye Guess what? A third time. Look for such things. And here's the word that we were talking about earlier. Be diligent. Somebody shout diligent. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and without blameless. Two things that I'm mentioning here tonight as we look spiritually towards that eastern gate. How we are looking, where we are looking, should I say, and how we are living. Notice the theme from Titus and 2 Peter. These terms, how we live, where we look. These things coincide together. Let me say this, it is mandatory. It's mandatory. You cannot have one without the other. As we are looking unto Christ, it's going to shape who we are, what we deem important, what we deem as necessary. I don't know about you, but I don't want there to be distractors and detractors attached to my life that would prohibit me. Lord, I want to be ready. I want to live ready. And I want to live in such a way that I am ministering and helping as many as possible to get there. To get there. We are doing our best to make it through the gates of that city. There is a gate that we look at to remember that Christ is coming again. That all that has transpired is going to be for that glorious day when the bride shall be with that bridegroom. Heads bowed all over this place, eyes closed, hearts reverent before the Lord. Tonight, church, we simply ask the question, where are we looking? How are you living? Can I ask you tonight, on your list of priorities, what is number one? What have you, if I can ask this as well, what have you maybe got yourself so worked up over? Is it anything of any real value? Is it anything that's eternal? Is it anything that gets you closer to Christ? What treasures are we looking at? We can get so we have that consumer mentality. We're after things and we want to buy, we want to get, we want to go, we want to experience. And I understand that's part of it. I'm not labeling any of that evil. It becomes a problem when it's our driving force, when it's our purpose in life. But you see, all over this house, it doesn't matter how spiritual you might be, or if you're here tonight and you say that you're struggling, every one of us must take inventory. Every one of us need to seek God's face and say, Lord, would you help me? We say this often around here, help me to make the main thing the main thing. Christ said it like this, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said everything else that needs to be taken care of, said it'll be taken care of, but you do that first. Our eyes set, looking, ready, and with anticipation, expectation. And as we are looking for the coming of Christ, it's going to affect our living, for we understand that he is going to reveal himself to the godly, to the righteous, to the sober, to those who have separated themselves unto him without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. Lord, would you help us, convict us, challenge us, deal with us. Tonight, this altar call is simply, where are you looking? How are you living? What is that a comparison in regards? Are we making ourselves ready? Tonight, I pray I've done my very best to try to instruct, to stir, to challenge you, to remember, to know, to be reminded of the fact that Christ is coming again, that eternity is before us. And Lord, help us that we get things into focus. If you'd say, that's what I desire, Pastor, I want things in focus. I want things in right priority. I want my eyes set. I want my heart set. I want righteous living. I want you, Lord. Maybe there's some areas that the Holy Ghost is dealing, and you know that maybe there's some things. God, I need you to forgive me of this. I need you to clean me up. I need you to help me. Why don't we come find ourselves a place in these altars tonight?